15. We'll look at our parable one more time this morning. I'll catch everyone up with where we've been in just a moment. It's good to see so many of you here. We have several members with us, several visitors with us, some old members with us. It's good to see them back there. We're thankful that all of you are here, and pray that while we're together, we worship our God together, we study His Word, and we just give Him our best in everything that we do. Last couple of weeks, we've been in Luke 15 looking at the parable of the prodigal son. We're going to finish that up today. We have one more lesson next week as we conclude our study on the parables of Jesus. And we'll use some real-life application. In fact, I wasn't going to use next week's parable as a lesson, and then Gwen Laxon sent me some pictures, and we're going to look at some things next week and some real-life application of a parable that Jesus taught 2,000 years ago, which I think will be very interesting to see. And then that takes us through September, and then I'll start winding things down through the month of October and have some lessons to share with you then as well. We've been looking specifically at the two brothers in the story of the prodigal son. And we looked at the prodigal son himself, the younger brother who took everything that was given to him, that was due him, as he said. And we looked at how he went and lived prodigally and wasted that life, and how he came back to his senses, and what that looks like in our lives. As sometimes we wander off from our Heavenly Father in sin, and we like to live that prodigal lifestyle, but coming back to our senses, coming back to God. Then last week, we looked at the older brother. He's kind of the forgotten character of the story because, of course, the main character is the prodigal son. But that older brother and what he was blinded with and the greed that he had and kind of just the similar attitude of the younger brother, just from a different perspective, and how we were to overcome some of those mindsets. But today we're going to look at maybe the most underrated character in the story, and that's the father. The father reminds me in this story, he's kind of like that wise old man in most movies where he kind of starts the movie out and sends the main character on its way, then comes back at a pivotal moment to give the last minute advice before the final big, you know, climax of the movie or the book or whatever. And that's kind of what we see in the father. The father, he starts the story. He's really just a small little part, as we'll see in just a moment. And he starts the main character on his way, but then he comes back at the end, and boy, he just has some wonderful advice right at the end that he, I think, will give us some perspective on what our Heavenly Father does for us. But I want you to think about some things. Now, I'm not going to reread the entire story in its entirety. We'll look more at just verses as we go in Luke 15. So I had you open up just for reference, but we've looked at this story now for several weeks. And so we'll just walk through it together and look at some aspects of the Father and some things going on in his perspective. Now, you remember the story starts out because this young son comes to his father and he says, Father, in verse 12, he says, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. And then it says, so he divided them his livelihood. And I want you to think about that for just a moment from the father's perspective this time. Of course, we looked at the young son and how he was due a portion of the father's livelihood. We call that inheritance. But really, he was due not at this point, but he was due typically at the father's death. The father had every right at this point to look at what was due to his younger son and say, son, it's really not yours yet. While I'm living, it's still mine, isn't it? But yet there's that little phrase right there that says, so he divided them his livelihood. Now, I want you to think, this father whose greedy son came to him demanding what was his, he did it. And the father gave his livelihood willingly. And I can't imagine how hard that would have been to see everything that you've worked for in your life as you're dividing it up, as you're trying to decide, okay, this goes to the older brother, this goes to the younger brother, and then he just watches it walk away as the young son chooses to go live his life the way he wants to live it. Everything this father has worked for, he's just given part of it away, and we know the end of the story, it gets wasted. And I can't imagine watching all my hard work, all my belongings, most of them just walk out the door, never to be seen again. But yet the parable tells us he did it willingly. The son asked, the father gave. freedom to go do with it what he would like. We don't see any regrets. We don't see any guilt into making him use it a certain way or act a certain way. The son left home and he gave his son the freedom. If this is what to do to my son, take it, use it, go. And he gave him the freedom to do that. Now, we don't see the father for a little while once the son leaves. The son takes the father's, that portion of his father's inheritance, and he uses it and wastes it, gets to the point where he's eating with the pigs, and decides, I'm going to go back to my father's house. Now, we don't see the father in that part of the story, but we come to a realization about the father when the son is contemplating. That as the son is contemplating, should I stay, should I go home, we learn something about his father. That he comes to the realization that, you know what, in my father's house, my father takes care of the people that work for him. My father treats them fairly. He gives them food. He gives them a place to stay. And so he comes to this realization about this father. This father, he gives mercy and grace. And that is demonstrated when the son is coming home and the father runs to him. And the son, remember, he had this speech planned out. He said, I'm going to go to my father's house. I'm going to tell him that I've sinned against him. I've sinned against God. I've wasted all his possessions. That if I can just come and be a servant, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. And it says that as the father sees him, he was still a great distance off. The father saw him in verse 20 and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son had his speech ready. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Exactly what his father has proved over and over and over again, which is why the son came to the realization, I can just go home. My father will, he'll give me a place to stay and some food to eat at least. And he gives his prepared speech to his father. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I have no right to be called your son. Just please accept me as a servant. He tells his servants, let's take care of my son. My son's home. He says he was moved with compassion. I can only imagine him watching his son come from a long distance, probably left in some fine clothes with bags full of money and the possession that was due to him. And he's coming home empty-handed, probably in ratted-up clothes because he's been working with pigs. And the father runs to him, wraps his arms around him, loves him, prepares a feast for him, gives him a new robe, gives him sandals, puts a ring on his finger and says, we're celebrating tonight. The son didn't deserve that. The son's wasted everything. But the father wanted to treat his son right. And then there's that older brother. The older brother who complained that he never got anything, that he never had a party, that I stayed and I worked. And then comes that wise old man that we kind of see in those movies and those books, right? But now he's the advice giver. Now he's the mentor. And he tells his oldest son, who's jealous and who's upset at his younger brother, he says, you know what? You're right. You have been with me and you have been serving me. And everything that I own to this very day is yours. But let's not forget that your brother is home. It's right that we should be merry and glad because your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost, and is found. And sometimes, dads, you know we need to do that. We need to reprimand. We need to set straight. We need to offer advice and mentorship. We need to offer some guidance. And that's what we see this father doing. And I think most importantly, and really the point of the story, is Jesus is teaching these parables because they were upset that he was eating with sinners, remember? He was trying to prove the point that the lost needs to be found, the dead can be made alive, that everyone can come to God. This father, I think the most important thing that Jesus is trying to illustrate to us is he gave this son who doesn't deserve a home, he gave him a home. You know, the son was right. When he came home, I don't deserve to be your son anymore. Because in fact, in their laws and in their customs, the son had taken everything that belonged to him. There was really no right to any inheritance, anything. He had taken what was his. He had no right to be called a son anymore. In fact, walking into that house, there's not one thing in that house that was his any longer. It was all his brothers and his dad's. Technically, if that son wanted a place to stay, he should have worked for it. He should have paid for it. He should have now earned his keep. But the father didn't make him do that. He says, "You're my son. You were gone, now you're back. You were dead, now alive. Come home." You know, I look at these things, and of course, I think you see where it's going and what this story is really all about. That as Jesus is eating with these sinners, as he's eating with these people that all the scribes and Pharisees didn't expect Jesus to have a relationship with, Jesus is trying to prove something about who God is. That's really at the heart of all three of these parables that we've talked about over the last several weeks. That when one sheep goes missing in those first few verses there, God's going to go and he's going to find that one sheep because he wants that sheep to come home. And when one coin goes missing, like in that lady's house, she's going to search everywhere. She's going to rip the house apart. She's going to find that one coin. That's what God wants. He's going to do everything he possibly can to get you to come back. And this father who watches his son take his inheritance and walk out the door, when the son's ready to come home, the father's there, he's ready, he's waiting, he wants you home. And when I think of what our Heavenly Father has done for us, you look at this story, you know, it doesn't matter if you're the younger or older brother. We talked about that a lot last week. Who are we in the story? Are we the younger brother who's been out living and wasting our lives but wants to come home to God? Are we the older brother who we've been tried and true Christians while everyone else is out living in the world, and sometimes we get a little upset that people are more like us? You know, it doesn't matter what side you're on, we have a Heavenly Father who is there to say, "I want you home with me." And what an awesome blessing it is. And that father shows us these things. I think of what this father did in this story for these two boys. Look at what our Heavenly Father does for us. Our Heavenly Father gave his son willingly. At least in the story, the young brother deserved part of the inheritance, as to the custom of the day. Part of the inheritance was due to that younger brother. Maybe it wasn't the right time for it, but he was due part of it. You and I aren't due anything from God. In fact, we read about that in the book of Romans, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A few chapters later, the wages of those sins is death. That's what you and I are due. Punishment for our sins. If you and I deserve anything, it is not spending eternity with God. It is spending eternity separated from God because of the sin that separates us. And yet God chose to send his son willingly so that we don't have to spend eternity separated from God. We read this verse all the time, but in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Sometimes it's so overquoted we forget its significance of what it truly means. That you and I are so loved by God that when we don't deserve, he did send his son. His only son. So that if we believe in him, we should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a blessing. Where the father in the story gave his son freedom to go and to live life. You know, in a sense, we talked about this morning in our Bible class period. In a sense, God's done the same thing for us. He's given us the freedom to go and to do. He didn't make mindless robots who are just going to always obey. He gave us free will. He gave us a choice. But he also gave us another freedom, is that he gave us freedom from sin. That when you and I want to come back, when we're ready to come home, he has given us an opportunity through that only begotten son to have that sin wiped away. In fact, that's exactly how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 6. "For he who has died has been free from sin." And in the context there, he's talking about the waters of baptism.
that just as Jesus came here and he died and he rose from the dead, when we are buried in the waters of baptism, we are being buried with Jesus in the likeness of his death. So that when we die with Jesus in the waters, it's like being buried in a grave. And when we rise up out of that water, we've been freed from sin. We no longer have the sin that's in our lives holding us back. And we can move forward. We can have a relationship with God, that relationship that we don't deserve. He says, I want to give it to you. And it's because of words like mercy and grace. I illustrate these all the time and try to explain the difference because I think it's so important to understand the difference between these two words and how they work together. The idea of mercy is being forgiven of something when I deserve punishment. And grace is, we kind of describe it as that it's a gift of God. Unmerited favor. But it's receiving something that I don't deserve. So mercy is, I have committed sin, and that sin, according to Romans, is worthy of death. But because of God's mercy, he's going to forgive that sin. That sin is taken away, and I don't get the punishment of death. And then God takes it one step further with grace. And even though I don't deserve eternal life with him in heaven, he says, I've given you my son. There's some grace, the gift of his son, but I've also given you the gift of salvation to come spend eternity with me. I've used this illustration before. They don't go here anymore, so I'll use it again. When I first moved here and being interviewed, I had someone come to me and they said, what do you feel about grace? They were trying to get me. They wanted to see, do I believe in grace and is the only way to salvation and we're saved by grace and all those things. So he said, how do you feel about grace? I said, I'm all for it. His eyes got big. And, oh no, we can't have a creature who believes in grace, right? How dare us believe in grace because other people teach grace is the way to salvation. And you know what? I agree with them. Because I see things in Ephesians chapter 2 says, but God, who is rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now that's not saying grace only. There's some other components to the equation there. Like believing in Jesus Christ, and like we talked about, when we're dead and buried with him in the waters of baptism, that's when we're freed from sin. But I will say, without God's grace, there can be no salvation. It's plain in the scriptures right there. And yet we shy away from these words. And what I see in this story, what Jesus is trying to illustrate over and over and over again in these stories right here. Jesus coming, eating with sinners. Guess what they needed? They needed mercy and grace. They needed someone to come down on their level and say, I know you've sinned, I know you're not perfect, but you need God, and you have him. He's forgiven you, even though you deserve death. There's the mercy. And he's offered you salvation, even though you don't deserve it. There's grace. He has willingly given his son for you. Man, how awesome is that? How awesome is it that our God loves us enough to where when we're out living prodigally and we have enough sense to come home to our God, he's there waiting to wrap his arms around us like this father did. And say, you are not only forgiven, but you are welcome here. That is a great feeling to have with our God. Our Heavenly Father also gives us guidance. You know, he doesn't just come here and say, hey, I want you to be with me, and you just figure out a way to get to me. No, by sending his son willingly, listen to how Jesus describes himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's the advice. There's the mentorship that the Father was giving to that older son that day. This is God giving us our advice and our mentorship. If you want to come to me, it's right here. It's through my son. It's through Jesus. So come on. Jesus is saying, you're not getting to the Father unless you come through me. You know, we can say and we can preach these great lessons and we can have great Bible studies on all these other ways that we think we can get to God. But at the end of the day, if it doesn't include Jesus and his plan for salvation and coming to God, then we are not getting to God. It's like we talked about in our Bible class this morning. Some of you will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many wonderful things in your name? And he will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he says in Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus is our way. He is our guide. He is showing us the way. He is our beacon to home. You know, that younger brother, as he was away from home living his life, something pulled him back. Something brought him back home, and it was my father's house. There's food. And I know he'll give it to me. In my father's house, there's a place to sleep. He treats his servants with honor and respect, and he'll do it for me. Maybe not as a son, but at least as a servant. Isn't that exactly what God does for his people? That if we have enough sense in our lives of sin to say, you know what, in my father's house, there's food. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In my father's house, there's shelter. There's safety. And if I just go to him, I know he'll give it to me. How do I get there? It's through his son, Jesus. And I don't deserve it as a son, but maybe if I just go as a servant. We're told to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And when we do that and come to our God through Jesus Christ, he lifts us up. And we become more than servants. We become sons and daughters. We become family. And lastly, what our Heavenly Father does for us is he gave us a home. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. This is where, in my opinion, the story flips a little bit. Because there are times, as we've looked at in our past lessons, there are times with coming home to God that we need to come to him. And we come to our senses and we get out of our lives of sin and we go to God. We come back home. But here's where it takes one step, I think just one step further to show how awesome God really is that there is coming a day, which part of it has already happened. God came to his people when he gave his son willingly. But there's coming another day where God's coming back to his people. It's not going to be his people running to God. It's going to be God coming to his people, which I think is just awesome to think about. That I have a God who wants to be with me enough to where he's coming. He's going to send his son back. And listen to what this illustrates here in the book of Revelation 21. In verse 1 it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for all the former things have passed away. You get this picture of here we are. All the things have already passed away. The heavens and the earth, they've passed away as we know them. And then all of a sudden, coming down, there's this new heaven and this new earth, and it's the tabernacle of God is now with his people. Here we are as God's people, and here comes God to be with us. And it kind of flips the roles a little bit. Instead of God the Father standing waiting for the sons to come home, like in our story, it's now us witnessing God coming down to his people. The one thing we've been wanting and striving for that Jesus has been guiding us for is to be with God, and here he is. he's going to wipe those tears away. And we're going to look around. There's going to be no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. No more prodigal living, no more sin, no more choosing to turn away. Because we're home with God. What an awesome picture that is. Now we get to the end of the story. We don't have it here in Luke 15. But I wonder how mad those scribes and Pharisees were after Jesus got done telling the story. As they see Jesus eating with sinners, as they see Jesus eating with the scum of society, and he tells these three stories back to back, you can only imagine how furious they are with Jesus when he shows them a father who is willing to accept the disgraced son. And the brother who stayed. And he leaves them with a picture of a family together. That the deserving, that older brother who deserved it, he got to stay with the father. And the younger brother who deserved nothing, he got to stay with the father. There's coming a day. There's coming a day where we're going to be called home. We want to mention just a few more parables. The wheat and the tares will be separated. The goats and the sheep will be separated. That's the righteous and the unrighteous. They'll be separated. Sometimes I think we'll be shocked at who's on what side. That's just me. We think some were sheep, they're really goats, and we think some were goats, and they're really sheep. But a separation will happen. And all you'll be left with is God's family. For all eternity. That's the picture Jesus left him with. Sinners. People who don't deserve to be there. Jesus says, they're willing to come home. God wants them home. Like we read in our scripture reading, he wishes that no man should perish, but all of them come to repentance. There may be some here who need to come home. There may be some who are realizing for the first time the life you're living is not one worthy to be home with God, but God is here waiting. He wants you with him. Will you answer his call? There might also be some others, as we looked at last week, who are already home, yet maybe our hearts aren't in the right place. Will you accept the brother that needs to come home? Will we change? Will we be together as family? Because eternity is coming faster than I think we realize. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward and stand.